Okay. We are now being recorded, so talk loud. But don't forget, those Fir Point Bible Camp trips are available to anybody that wants to go from this church up there, and we'll pay for it. You're going to find out that I am not the one up here speaking. I don't speak every Sunday. What you're going to hear from is you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit today. And he's asking you a question right in the beginning. Before anything else, he's asking you a question. And the question that you're going to ask yourself, and you'll be able to answer it at the end, whose am I? Who do you belong to? I don't expect an answer, but keep that in your mind. Who do you belong to? And the answer, which I'll read at the end of the sermon, is in Isaiah 43, verse 1. And that tells you who you are. And when I read God's word, I always see the scriptures relating to me. Some of these are written thousands of years ago, but they are alive and well and relate to me today. And that's because the Spirit speaks to you. It relates to me as a father, because I have children. It relates to me as a husband, because it teaches me how do I be a better husband. It relates to me as a Christian man standing up for what is right. And all that is in God's word. Everything I just said relates to you too. Not as a Christian man if you're female, but he speaks to you and guides you, and you know it because you hear it. It's just that sometimes we don't obey him. So why do we even have God's word? Well, we have it because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, or for instructions in righteousness, so that we can be complete and equipped for every good work that he calls us to do. So if we don't read the scriptures, we're incomplete, and we're not prepared for what lies ahead. If you were to write a description of what you think your mission in life is, what would it contain? Now take that, you just wrote it in your mind, take that and compare it to what God might write about your description. So what is our mission? I know what Roger's mission is. He just told me. But what is ours? What kind of person must we be to fulfill our God-given purpose? Not our human-given purpose. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy. If you come here for any length of time, you notice I tend to go in order. Once I hit a book, I go through the whole book. I don't skip anything. I don't pass over the stuff I don't want to talk about because it hurts. You hear everything. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we see the character and the work of being a witness for Christ. And we see the qualities that we have to possess if we want to be successful in serving God. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, that is somewhat, to me, a very troublesome prophecy. Now, if I say anything and you don't understand it, don't just let it skip over. Stop me and say, Pastor Ken, I can't understand that. And I'll go over it again. Because I'm not up here just to talk. We're here to learn what God has to say to us. That is a troubling prophecy. But we know it's true because who said it? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And the troubling part, at least for me, is the word some. That little word. Some will depart from the faith of Jesus Christ. Wow. Will there be some that's in this congregation right now? Will there be some of my close friends that I love dearly? Or worse, will there be some in my own family that will depart from the faith? Now, through the Holy Spirit, we know that there will be many apostasies, many falling from the faith. And that the leaders of these false movements, we know who they are. They're seducing spirits. See, they're not the friend sitting next to you. They're coming from the evil one. And they put on the appearance of great holiness so that people listen to them. And people are convinced that, oh, that's the way. I'm going in it. And their object is to lead away from Christ, not toward Christ. That's how one reason you can tell them. They lead you away from Christ. Now, don't try to stand alone. We cannot stand alone. I can't stand alone and be isolated. So, if I'm not influenced by the Holy Spirit, who am I influenced by? The evil spirit. And then we fall under the power of those false spirits. Picture it this way. We have an evil spirit. Okay, can't really see it, but we know it's here because the Bible tells us we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and demons in high places. And so we have these evil spirits, and they're working in and through heretic teachers. They're hidden from our view. They're hidden from the consciousness, even of the false teachers, because sometimes they're not aware of it. And they don't pay any attention to the truth. And they tweak it, and they open themselves up to be persuaded to teach false teachings. And Jesus tells us in Matthew, beware of these false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. But you will know them by their fruits. Because do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from a thistle tree? If you wanted an apple, you wouldn't go to a peach tree, would you? So these false teachers, they preach one thing, but then they practice another. That's how you can know. One of the signs of a true servant of God is his honesty and his integrity. He practices what he preaches. This doesn't mean he's sinless. Doesn't mean that he is, I'll use the word perfect. It just means that he sincerely seeks to obey the word of God. And sometimes we trip, we fall, and Christ's hand is reaching down to pick us up. Some of these false teachings are recorded in verse 3, forbidding to marry. commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there was a legalistic teaching by these false teachers that taught certain things. And they said that you would be more holy if you don't marry. You would be more holy if you abstained from eating certain foods. Did you know in the early church age that there were monks? They used to go to these desolate places, way out in the sticks somewhere. And they wanted to show how spiritual they were by torturing themselves. Yeah. It's recorded that one never ate any cooked food, ever, ever. Some stood up all night, just leaning against this sharp object, piercing his skin so that he wouldn't fall asleep. There's record of one that neglected his own body so much that the bugs on him dropped dead. All in the pretense of trying to appear more holy for God. Have any of you read about the Pharisees in the Bible? Okay, the Pharisees did stuff like this. They were the uppity-up leaders in the church in that day. And they would walk around on the day they were fasting looking like they were half dead, so that everybody knew they were fasting. And they would think, oh, wow, is he holy? He's a good man. They would pray long and loud on the corners of the street so that everybody would see and hear them praying and think, wow. But see, that's not what the Lord said. He didn't say, wow. His reaction was, when you pray, don't be like those hypocrites. He says they stand on the corners and in the synagogues so that they can be seen by men. But that's their reward. So these false teachers that were in Ephesus at this time, they combined all this together to try to practice denial of certain things to attain a spiritual goal. Favor with God if you did all this stuff. But what does the scripture say? Genesis says, these are God's word. It is not good that the man should be alone. That's why he created woman. So woman and man would come together in union, in marriage, and become one. So he approved of marriage. Not everybody is meant to marry. Even Jesus said that. He says there are eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs that made themselves eunuch, a eunuch being abstaining from any relationship with a woman. And he says, he who's able to accept that, accept it. After the flood, Noah and his family left the ark. And what did God say to Noah? He said, be fruitful and multiply. And then God told them, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even the green herbs. In Timothy that we're reading in verse 6, Paul says, if you instruct, he's talking to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. But reject, he says, profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. Any godliness is profitable for all things. Now, he was talking to Timothy. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Because if you take that word minister and you look it up, it means teacher or servant. And we're all servants of our Lord. And we're all teaching the good news to whoever the Lord brings to us. It could be your friend. It could be a stranger. It could be your family. And Paul's saying, teach them the good word. When you drive the streets, do you not see road signs? And road signs tell you where you're going, Medford, 25 miles or something. Or danger, bridge out. So you have to heed that warning. So as we are all teachers, we have to teach positive doctrine to those that we talk to. We can't teach them something that's not true. We have to also expose the false doctrine. Do you know how a bank teller knows a counterfeit bill? They don't memorize what a counterfeit bill looks like. They memorize what a real bill feels like, smells like. And then they know when they get one and say, this is computer paper, this isn't a real bill. So we have to know the truth so that we know the lie. So every single Christian should feed on God's word every day. I mean, it's especially important that your pastor feeds on God's word. Because if you are not, relate this to school, if any of you still attend school. If you're not learning more and more, then you're falling behind. So if we're not learning more and more of what God says, we're falling behind. And there is nothing but the Word of God that will enable us to fight this battle against this evil that's out there. It's not overcome by how smart we are. It's overcome by the power of God. I'm 76 years old, and I still think about all the momentous tasks that I have to do during the day, during the week, during the month, during this year. And I know I can't complete it on my own. I just can't do it. Now, maybe you have similar thoughts. A test coming up, and you're not prepared for it. You know what Zerubbabel, you know who he was? He had this huge task, rebuilding the temple. Now, he didn't have bulldozers and backhoes and cranes in those days. And the temple was built of these huge stones that weighed in the tons. He had the job to go and rebuild it. Impossible task. Could he do it? No. He could not. But my life verse is in Genesis 18:14. All things are possible with God. All things. Not some. All things. And what does God say to the prophet Zechariah? He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. In other words, go tell him. Tell him this. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What lies in front of you today, right now, this day? What task, what issue, what problem lies in front of you that you are saying to yourself is too big of an issue to handle. Give it over to God. I dare you. Give it over to God. He will take care of it. How can I be sure? How can I be positive about that? I've read verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And again in Jeremiah 51. Babylon, most powerful nation in the world. And God says to them, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. Now, do you think God loves Zerubbabel more than he loves you? Do you think that the mountains are bigger and stronger that Zerubbabel faced than what you're facing? Not even close. And what did God do to Babylon? He destroyed it. And he will do it again to preserve you. I've got to wind it down because it's running late. Verse 12 and verse 14, God's word says, this is for you young folks. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you. Now, even though this sounds like it's all speaking to Timothy, God's speaking to you. He's speaking to you in your youth. Youth is the springtime of your life. And it's so different than autumn. I'm in autumn. But in spring, the buds are bursting forth. The birds are building nests. Nature's flower show is preparing itself to demonstrate its beauty before you. And yet we pause and we think about what's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? The locusts may come and eat everything up. Or we'll have a hot, dry summer and it'll shred up and dry. Do you think the acorn despises itself because it's not a big, huge oak tree yet? It doesn't. It just sets its roots in the soil. And they grow a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper each day as the seasons go on. And before you know it, God has created another big, huge oak tree. That's what you guys are in your youth. Don't despise the youth you're in right now. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. And it's clear what he's saying. He's saying, don't despise your youth. Don't despise the place where God has put you. You're in the spot you're in because that's God's will in your life. He knows what he is doing. And Scripture says over and over again, he who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit is saying. So what is the Spirit saying to you? He's saying, be an example. Don't be a follower, be a leader. Be an example of the pattern of a Christian life. set that pattern in word, in whatever you say. When the word comes out of your mouth, you can't take it back. And if it stings and it hurts and it chastises somebody badly, you can't take it back. You can say, I'm sorry, and he can say, I forgive you, but it still hurts. So in what you say and what you teach, have sound speech that nobody can condemn. Be a leader in your behavior. Your behavior in the church, your behavior with your family, your behavior in the world around you. In love and in faith. Two most important things. These are the forces of the Christian life that influences your speech and your conduct and impurity. We must seek to live a pure life. A pure life in thought, in language, and in your dealings with the world. If you say, I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock. Be there at 9 o'clock. Your character is higher and more important than your intelligence. And finally, yeah, I'm winding down. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. That word gift, I know many of you don't know Greek, and neither do I. But in the old ancient Greek, that word gift is charismatos. We get our word charisma from that. And it's referring to the various spiritual gifts that are given to each one of you when you became believers. Yep, you heard me right. Every one of you has a special spiritual gift. And some have more than one. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you died going under the water in baptism, and you came up, you rose again to a new life. And that life is in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God now dwells in you. And with the gift of the Spirit in you, He has brought one or more special gifts. If you want to read all about that, I'm not going to go through it. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It tells you all about that. Your gift is a force of life. Somewhere hidden in your soul. God didn't make any mistake when He created you. Gifts of service, gifts of sympathy, gifts of prayer, gifts of healing. Yeah, gifts of healing. So don't neglect your gift. It's going to be required of you. And remember this, your gift does not have to age until you become my age to make it ready. I say trust in God and be available. And He will use you. Now I'm going to read that verse I told you about. Whose do you belong to? Isaiah 43, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, who created you, and He who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You belong to God. Lord, Heavenly Father, be with us all now as we travel these roads. Speak to us in thought, in word, and in deed. And then give us the strength, Lord, and give us the power to resist the evil one. that we may be an example. Put a blessing on the fellowship and the snacks, Lord, and thank you so much for the ministry of Joe's Place. And I know you will provide a place for him in the very near future. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.